The president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
God expects of you and me, if we believe what Scripture says, to put feet to it so that others could look at you and others could follow you. And where would they lead out? Would they lead out in a corrosive, corruptive conversation? Shouldn't be. If they followed you today, it should lead out at a place of pleasing God, where they wind up with more pleasing speech before God and a more pleasing lifestyle before God, a more pleasing love for God and love for others, a more pleasing purity before God. Be an example, a type that even older believers should follow by taking the high road, by taking truth and putting feet to it in the choices you make today.
Does your lifestyle as a believer underline your claim to truth, or does it undermine your testimony for Christ? Today, Dr. Jones continues his message on the importance of the believer's example in lifestyle. Here now is the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones.
All right, if you would please take your Bibles and turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look down at verse 6, please. Paul instructing his son in the faith, Timothy. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Again, as we draw to the close of the year with the emphasis on putting feet to the truth, Scripture is not just informational, it's transformational. It's not how much do I know, how much do you know, it's how much are we living of what we know. That's what Scripture is, that's what it's meant to do. And here Paul is specifically addressing Timothy, and he's obviously concerned about what he believes and what he is sharing with the congregation in Ephesus. But he is also saying, Timothy, while you're taking heed to the doctrine, take heed to your life. Make sure that you're putting feet to the truth in a way that doesn't detract from that truth, but that enhances it, that doesn't undermine it, but underlines it in the minds of your listeners. And you and I, you more than I, every day, because of youth, you need to consciously try to deflect the stereotypes. Give nobody a reason to look down, to think down literally what it says, to think down upon you by following the stereotypes, by what's accepted. What do people expect of youth? Well, frankly, unfortunately, not that much. But don't take that as an excuse to say, well, if nobody's expecting me to live differently, I might as well. Or if everybody looks at high school or junior high as a time of experimentation, later, perhaps, to mature and come back around, then I might as well. Don't give any room, any credence to those stereotypes. Deflect those stereotypes. And then he goes beyond that to earn respect. And he mentions these qualities which are largely deficient, particularly in youth. But he says if they are present in you, it will stand out all the more clearly. And it will enhance the truth all the more brilliantly. If these qualities, deficient in youth, unnatural to the unsaved person, but if they are out there on display being lived, putting feet to truth before believers, it will underline the truth of what you believe. We've looked at the first two words here in verse 12. Be an example or a type, one that could be followed of the believers in word. In word, obviously an area in which youth often struggle. The truth, speaking the truth versus lying, Ephesians 4:25. Not lying to one another. Speaking the truth. Again, this is a particular challenge of youth. Let me ask you, is this a habit in your life? Are you putting feet to truth, to speak truth and only truth? Let me ask you, does that show in your Facebook profile? Is everything you say there just truth? Or is it what you wish were truth? Do you speak truth? In your conversations, in your answers to parents, in your answers to teachers, do you speak only truth? Because that's what a Christian does, one who is putting feet to truth. In communication, pure communication versus corrupt. And we look at Ephesians 5:4. Turning away from obscenity, anything that inflames the imagination in regard to sexual matters. Are you avoiding those things? Having no part with those things? With coarse vulgarity, foolish talking, little boy talk, little girl talk? Or is that the way the conversation turns, or you turn the conversation? Is that the kind of conversation where you take part and feel at home? Or again, in Ephesians 5:4, a dirty humor that quickly turns even a serious conversational topic into something sordid, something with double meaning. That has no part in the life of the youth who is a believer, who is living truth. It doesn't. Neither the lying nor the corrupt communication. So let me ask you, in your conversations, are you steering away from those things? In your emails? Or are your emails laced with vulgarity, with coarseness, with obscenity, with wicked, immoral jesting? Your texting? Or is there sexting? Has no place in the believer's life. Is completely inconsistent. And Paul is saying, be an example that all believers, even older believers, should be able to follow your life, Timothy, as a younger believer, as you put feet to truth in this area of speech. Then we look at conversation as the word that's used in verse 12 in the King James. It means lifestyle or behavior. Look, first of all, the fact that it should contrast the unsaved. Paul uses the term, you walked in an old conversation before Christ, but now it's a new conversation. It's totally different. You've gone from death to life, from darkness to light, from vanity and pointlessness in life and thinking, to having a reason for being and pursuing it with all you are. A contrast with the unsaved life and convicting to the unsaved. Again, from 1 Peter, the believing wife, not by what she says, but by how she lives, being a conviction to the unsaved husband that he's addressing there. And then also in 1 Peter, in chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, a hostile world that doesn't understand Christians and that is suspicious of Christians because of the change. A neighbor who once went to the temple, worshipped with the prostitutes in the same old way, the same pagan deities, but now doesn't, abstains from those things because there's a change of life there. And so now the society, the neighbor, they're suspicious. They're hostile. How does a believer act? Do we retract into communes? No, that's not the biblical model. Do we disguise what we are so they don't know? No, go to the temple with them, but you know, maybe I'm here in body but not in heart. No. But he says, how do we live among them? How do we change their hostility, these who are speaking evil against us for our good work's sake? We don't take it away from their view. We put it in front of them. We live transparently the way we should biblically. We put feet to the truth in front of them. We don't disguise it. We're not ashamed of it. In fact, we say, look, investigate it. And as you do, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, it will turn the hearts of those believers as they see what is morally good and they can't deny it, that it is noble and true and right and good. And they come to a point of conviction and a point of salvation, and then therefore turning from speaking evil against believers to putting faith in Jesus Christ. If others live like you live, would they be pleasing God? Or would they be looking just like the world? No conviction, of life, because it's a life being lived just the same way. Now, the third term here, charity. If others love the way you love, will they be pleasing to God? Charity, the word is agape. Now, last year we dealt with this extensively for the whole year with the theme. If others love the way you love, if others love God the way you love, if they watched how much time you spend in the Word every day, would they be pleasing to God? If they pattern themselves after the way you devote yourself to following the Lord, would they be pleasing the Lord? Love for God, first of all. Love for God. It is the primary goal of life. In Matthew 22, 36 through 38, when the lawyer comes to Christ and says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? He says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's what life is about, young person. Loving God. And it is the primary thing. It takes precedence. It takes priority. Let me ask you, do you love God more than you love anything else? The psalmist says in Psalm 73, 25, Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none or nothing on earth that I desire beside thee, God. Can you say that? There is nothing I desire, nothing I'm thirsty for, nothing I'm hungering for. There is nothing that satisfies me, nothing I'm looking to any more than I am looking to God. Because loving Him with all of the heart, with all of the soul, with all of the mind, that's the whole duty of man. That's the primary obligation of the believer. And it's not just a feeling. It's not true that the believer can live any way he or she wants. And Christ said in John 14, 15, If ye love me, keep my commandments. If somebody loved God the way you love God, would they be pleasing to Him? Keep your finger in 1 Timothy 4. Turn over, please, to 1 John. 1 John. This love for God, it's not enough to say, I have it, it's a feeling, it's in my heart, but living, however, it is displayed, it is demonstrated, it is evidenced through obedience. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 3 to start, please. And hereby we do know that we love Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. By keeping His word. Now there's a huge disconnect here between what God says and how modern day Christianity goes about daily life. This disconnect. This compartmentalization. Yes, I know God, I love Him. But that occupies this part. But when I'm texting, I don't care what Scripture says about communication. When I'm fulfilling the lust of my flesh, I don't care what the Scripture says about that. It is a lie to say we love God, to be living in disobedience to His Word. If you love Christ, you must confine your life. I must confine my life to the boundaries of this book for a lifetime. That is love for God. It's how it is demonstrated in obedience. And that kind of love for God is completely inconsistent with love for this world. Turn probably on the other side of the page to verses 15 and 16 of 1 John 2. Verses you're familiar with. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Again, we're going to what Paul commanded Timothy, to be an example, even to older believers, an example of what a Christian is supposed to be like by the way you love, and starting with the way you love God. And loving the world? Being about the values of this world, valuing the same things, pursuing the same things, that's completely inconsistent with love for God. Our eternity has changed, but our present has changed, and our duty has changed. And loving God is completely inconsistent with loving the world. its pursuits shouldn't be our pursuits. Its love shouldn't be our loves. Its values shouldn't be our values. Because its passions are hostility toward God, the lust of the flesh. Its passions are hostility to God. Its possessions, its accumulation, gotta have more, the lust of the eyes. That's enmity against God. Its desire to gain position, to attain recognition. That's hostility toward God. And those things, if they drive you, Scripture says, and hold up the lens of Scripture to analyze your heart and mind, it says, we're not loving God. Because those two are inconsistent. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. By your life, if others love God the way you love God, would they be pleasing to God? But also your love for others. Your love for others, the term used to be an example of the believer in charity. It's agape. It's a self-sacrificing service for others, despite how you feel. Not just loving those who are nice to you, who appeal to you, but even loving those you don't like, who have never done anything to you, and more than that, never could do anything to you, or not in a position to ever do anything. When you love and reach out to that person, that's when you love like Christ. Because that's how he loved you. And that's how he loved me. Including our enemies, Luke 6 says, love ye your enemies. And the world knows how to love people who are good to them or they are going to give them things. That's not Christian love. Christian love is doing for others, good for others, lending to others, hoping for nothing again. In fact, loving your enemies and those who despitefully use you. And Christ is our model for this. John 15, 12 through 13, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Paul says in Philippians 2, 3, let nothing be done in strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. And get this last phrase of this verse. In lowliness of mind, let each, that's to you, that's to me, let each of us esteem other better than themselves. Is that what you think of the person beside you? That they're better than you? That's the Christian mindset. And then therefore, you serve them. You reach out to them. Have you loved your chapel mate like that? And did you ever ask about something you could pray with them about? Have you followed up in it? Have you prayed about it? Let each esteem other better than themselves. This agape love, self-sacrificing in spite of how you feel toward that person. I mean, again, this is not the norm of youth, is it? To be worried, concerned about others? That doesn't come naturally to the unsaved. It's not natural in youth. It's concern for me, starting as a baby. And maturity is getting to the point where we turn away from ourselves, to deny ourselves, to love others. That's biblical, mature, agape love. And when it shows, it will contrast to the unsaved youth and to the spiritually immature youth. I mean, just some very practical things. Agape, self-sacrificing love. I mean, do you patiently listen to the needs of others? And Paul says, be an example that even older believers should be able to look at you and learn from that. And if they loved like you, God would be pleased. That's how you and I are supposed to be living. Then the next phrase, we're back in 1 Timothy 4, the next word, in faith. In faith we'll look at. Faith, belief, conviction that translates into action. I mean, truly, if you believe of God, what he says, I am God, and there is none else. When he says in Psalm 115 that the gods of the world, they have eyes, but they don't see, ears, but they don't hear, hands, but they don't handle things. When he says that he is God and that he has done whatsoever he has desired, that he is God, there is none else. If you truly believe that, it will change the way you and I live. If we know that he's the only one who can satisfy, then we don't look anywhere else, right? And the degree to which we are looking for anything else, to anything else for satisfaction, shows the degree to which we don't believe what God has said. That there is none else worth serving. That there is none else that can satisfy the thirst of our soul. If we believe what Christ said, that I am the way, the truth, the life, that no man cometh to the Father but by me, that will change the way we live, won't it? It will change the way we minister to others who haven't heard the name of Christ, who haven't heard the clear presentation of the gospel. If we know there is one way, if we know that it is not that we are all coming up opposite sides of the mountains and we will all reach God, and we know that God, Jesus Christ, said in truth that no man comes to the Father but by me. If we believe that, it will change the way we live. If we believe of the Scripture that all Scripture is given by inspiration, it is all God breathed, that there is nothing here that is man's. If we believe that no prophecy, no portion of Scripture is of private origin, but was breathed out by the Holy Spirit of God as He carried holy men of God along to write the Scriptures, it changes the way we live. It gives reason. Why do we obey it? Because it's not man's opinion. It's God's. And that should all translate into action. To live it. Look down, we're still in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look down at verses 15 and 16. What Paul says, based on all of these promises, based on what Scripture is, he says, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Faith here, it's belief, conviction that translates into action. If we believe that this is true, we will continue in them with faithfulness. We will communicate it to others, committing the things that we have heard and learned to others who will be able to teach others also. We will continue in it. And one of the saddest phrases in the New Testament is 2 Timothy 2:10, when Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul says, that's not an example of faithfulness. BJU student, are you an example of the believers in your faith? In the degree to which you take God at His word, and then the degree to which you are living it out, faithfully, unswervingly, not turning back, not doubting, but taking God at His word and moving forward. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. The frightening thing to me is, by God's grace, I want to finish well. It's not how I started that was important. It's being faithful to that. Day in, day out. It's 10 years from now, when your spouse is no longer as attractive as he was or she was at the start. And you know what? Frankly, 10 years from now, when they're not as thoughtful of you as they were during the dating years. It's taking the truth. What does God say about that commitment, that lifelong covenant you have made, and living it, even when it's hard? That's faithfulness. Be an example of the believer in that. In what he says is true, in putting feet to it, in putting action to that conviction. 10 years down the road, when you feel locked in by your family responsibilities, by the routine of work, by feeling like it's purposeless, and you just want to bust out because you feel constrained and tempted by the thought that perhaps the grass is greener on the other side. Perhaps the unsaved are having a more enjoyable life, and perhaps they have found satisfaction. An example of the believers in faithfulness. 10 years down the road, go back to truth. And day by day, with God's grace, the Holy Spirit's help, put feet to that truth to be an example of the believer in faithfulness. And then obviously, I was hoping to also get to purity here. To purity. Refers primarily in Scripture to sexual purity, but not just actions, abstaining from any kind of sexual activity outside of one man with one woman in a marriage bond for life. Not just abstaining from actions, but this word means the intentions of the heart as well, the thought, the pornography, the way you view others, the way you use others, the things you take from others, the purity that is meant to be a gift you give to your spouse, the most priceless gift you can give. Paul says it's also a gift you need to show to others. It is something that will be a testimony in a sexually saturated society, what one author has called a pornotopia around us. It will stand out when you are an example of purity in that. Christian, guard your mind, guard your values, guard your actions. But more than that, guard the intent of the heart. An example of the believer in that kind of purity, not just action, but intent. How should you relate to other Christian sisters? Just like that. Treat the older women in the faith as mothers, the younger as sisters. There's a relationship here between a young man and a young woman, and you're treating her for your satisfaction. That's not love for her. That's self-love. Love of your flesh. Treat her like your sister. Treat her like you want someone treating your sister. Young lady, there is not purity in your relationship, whether communication or intent of heart or action. It's not love. And it's certainly not godliness and purity. God expects of you and me, if we believe what Scripture says, to put feet to it. And specifically here, to buck the trend. What are the expectations for youth? Certainly not purity. Certainly not faithfulness. Certainly not a lifestyle that convicts the lost. But for the Christian, who's pleasing the Lord, it is. So that others could look at you and others could follow you. And where would they lead out? Would they lead out in a corrosive, corruptive conversation? Shouldn't be. If they followed you today, it should lead out at a place of pleasing God, where they wind up with more pleasing speech before God and a more pleasing lifestyle before God, a more pleasing love for God and love for others, a more pleasing purity before God. Be an example, a type that even older believers should follow by taking the high road, by taking truth and putting feet to it in the choices you make today. Father, we ask that you would convict us. Forgive us for swallowing the values of the world, for excusing the lusts of our flesh, for giving any room in our lives for friendships that take us downward, and for being that kind of friend to others, or boyfriend or girlfriend. Lord, forgive us for anything less than putting feet to the truth that we are to be examples to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And Lord, be pleased today by the fact that we have taken you at your word and we are living it before believers and before the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
As followers of Christ, may our lifestyle be consistent with the truth we claim to believe. Today's message was preached by the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you to be listening next week for a message by the Vice President Emeritus, Dr. Bob Wood, on Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.